that I think everyone would like to know is, what are some of the turning points in your life? I know you have talked to me about when you really discovered grace and what it was. And I think this would be a wonderful thing for us. You know, all of us were young pastors, had hair at one time, you know. And there were turnaround points. There were moments when God just finally really got through to us. What were some of those? You have the microphone in hand.
It's not on.
This is Raul Reese. He only has one name. It's not Raul or Reese. It's Raul Reese.
This morning, as Chuck was speaking, I kept thinking about how God took me and brought me from Mexico. It's kind of weird, my whole life. He brought me here. I never thought that I would be working with Chuck and that God would do such a work in my life, and to see now what he's done. And I'm thinking, what is he going to do in the future? Mm. You know what I'm saying? If he's done so much now, I mean, what does he have in store for our lives if we just, you know, can keep the lessons that we're being taught by Chuck and all these people, and just watching God develop his plan and just kind of staying in the background and not getting in front of him and allowing him to do the work that he really wants to do within our lives, because he has so much to offer to each one of us. And I'm just, like Chuck says, it's dangerous to dry under the influence of the Spirit, man, because it blows you away. It's just mind-boggling to see what God is doing. And I think it's happening to a lot of us now.
Okay, what Raul has just said is that he hadn't...
You know, you had mentioned the learning the lesson of grace.
Yeah.
And that's one of the lessons, I think, and God shows up as the God of grace so many times. But I think we're all familiar with the fact that in the Old Testament, God has so many different names. And every time his character is revealed through a different facet, that's when he becomes that for you. When I learned that God was my healer, you know, it's not until you're sick, and then he's Jehovah Rapha. You know, when he's your peace in a storm, well, that's when he shows up in that way. But I think that if you looked at turning points in the ministry at Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale, one of those turning points, and one that I believe that all pastors at some point walk through, is the turning point where you determine that that will be the city where you will love the people, and that you'll determine, as we've learned well from Pastor Chuck, that they will be, even if it's three, the most loved, well cared for, and best fed sheep under your oversight. And I think for me, some of you know the story, we had been there for a few years in Fort Lauderdale, and nothing was happening, at least in my opinion, as we learned yesterday, as Moses complained to the Lord and said, "Lord, and you haven't done anything at all. You're not doing anything at all." No, Lord, you are doing something. I can't see what you're doing, and we learned that this morning from Chuck. But at that point in time, and the story is, I can only say that it was there a point in time where I said, "Lord, I don't care how many people come. I'm your pastor. I'll stay in Fort Lauderdale." And that was one of those turning points for us, where once God saw that condition in my heart, that I'd really determined to be there, and I wasn't waiting for the size of the fellowship to be sufficient for my salary, wasn't waiting for a number of faithful followers to determine that I was called. God called me there. End of sentence, period. And then God began to work in my life. So that was one of those turning points, but I think that all pastors at some point will cross that. I'm just glad that it didn't take 17 years from my life. I'm glad that God did that in Chuck's life, and I go, "Oh, okay, all right." Well, you know.
Well, you know, Chuck's a slow learner. What can we say?
No, right? If that's how it sounded, I'm sorry. Man, that's not it. Thanks. Take this from me.
No matter how much I ask you.
Yeah, no matter how you scream and kick, don't let you have it back. I know that. You're an example. No, it's your turn now. Okay.
Actually, you know, there is a poem that the refrain is, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. It is scriptural. It isn't a scripture, but it is scriptural. God says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are beyond your finding out. And God often leads in very strange ways. And the turning point came in my life in a very, you might say, almost carnal way. But that's the way God did it. I was, in the early years of the ministry, every 2 years, getting another church.
It's hard for him to keep a job.
Yeah, that's right. Well, you go, and of course I was in a denomination, so you go to a church established, and you first get there, and they say, nice kitty, nice kitty. And then they say, poor kitty, poor kitty. And then they say, scat, you know. And so I would scat every 2 years, you know. It's nicer to be the nice kitty than the scat, you know. And basically, I had 2 years of evangelistic sermons, and I would spend the 2 years in my topical evangelistic sermons, and I'd run out of sermons, and so it was necessary to scat, really, and to go someplace else, because otherwise you have to dig for more sermons. And so I had landed in Huntington Beach, and if you don't know, Huntington Beach has some of the greatest surf in the whole world. And my little girl had entered in school, and Huntington Beach had the greatest school system in the world. And so I loved surfing and loved the fact that she was in such a great school district. So when my 2 years were up, I thought, man, I don't want to move. This place is paradise, you know. I go down every morning, surf from 8 till 10, and in those days, there was no one else on the beach, you know. I mean, yes, there were three of us fellas. We'd go down every morning and surf next to the pier, north or south, whatever wave was, you know, wherever was breaking best, and there would be nobody there. And so it was just really, then, you know, after 10 o'clock, you can go do your ministerial stuff, but. And so I thought, I don't want to move from Huntington Beach, but I'm out of sermons, you know. So I was reading the Apostle John by Griffith Thomas. It's a devotional. And he has a chapter on outline studies of 1 John. And I started reading these outline studies of 1 John. I thought, wow, these are good. I counted them. There are 42. I thought, man, I could stay here another year. All I have to do is, you know, teach 1 John. So I announced to the people, next Sunday we're going to start a study in 1 John. Three reasons why John wrote this epistle. Find the three reasons. Well, middle of the week, people were calling and saying, you know, we've read that thing through. We can only find two reasons. Are you sure there are three? Yep, three. I read it 7 times. I can only find two, you know. Read it some more. Because Sunday morning, I want you to tell me, when you come into church, I want you to tell me the three reasons why John wrote it. Well, first time I'd ever really challenge people to read the Bible. You know, giving them a specific place to read and something to find. And first Sunday morning message on 1 John, of course, was the purpose of the book. These things have we written that you might have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. John wrote that they might have fullness of joy. Second chapter, these things have we written unto you that you sin not. So he wrote that we might have freedom from sin. chapter 5:13, these things have we written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, assurance of salvation. So that was the 3 points of my first study in 1 John. And so we added a few outlines of our own, and we ended up with a year study in 1 John. And that was the beginning, that was the turn in my ministry from an evangelistic emphasis to feeding the flock of God and teaching expositionally the Word of God. I quit preaching and I started teaching. And that was a big change, but it came in, you know, in sort of a carnal way, wanting to continue to live in Huntington Beach. Then...
What's the latest carnal thing happening,
Chuck? Oatmeal cookies.
Oatmeal cookies.
Then finished 1 John, and a professor in Bible college said that the book of Romans would revolutionize any church. Yeah. Well, I thought, I love revolutions. I'll teach the book of Romans next. So I got as many commentaries as I could find on Romans, and we started them through the book of Romans. We took 2 years through the book of Romans. The whole while, sort of unbeknownst, you know, I mean, just sort of unconsciously, the church was growing. More people were being saved than ever in my ministry. And the church was just expanding through the teaching of the Word of God. I was now feeding. Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Jeremiah said, or God said to Jeremiah, "In those days I will give them pastors after my own heart who will feed them with an understanding of God." And so we took 2 years through the book of Romans. And I thought, man, this is great. And then I saw Halley's Bible Pocket Handbook. He put out a new edition, and in it he had, in part of the revision, is that every pastor should take his church through the whole Bible. And ideally, his Sunday morning sermon would come out of the passages they read in the previous week and went on with a, you know, this is what the church needs to read again in the Word. I thought, wow, that's great. I can stay here the rest of my life. You know, you got the whole Bible now. And I started teaching through the Bible. That was really, and of course, the thing was, in Romans, as I was teaching Romans, I learned from my teaching the grace of God. You know, as I got into it in Romans, you got to study it, and wow, I began to understand it. And that was a revolution within a revolution. The church wasn't so much revolutionized as I was revolutionized. And it was really glorious. And by then, the church had grown so big that the denomination recognized that, hey, we got a, you know, really growing church. We must have a successful pastor. So they were needing a pastor in one of their largest churches. They asked me to take it. And they don't ask you, you know, I mean, they ask you in a way that, you know you're going to have to take it.
Offer, so you can't refuse.
I was forced out. Well, yes, it's not really much of an offer. It's sort of a command that you can't disobey. And so I had to leave Huntington Beach and the next great thing was being freed of denominational ties to just where it isn't faithfulness to the denomination but faithfulness to our Lord, and not trying to build a denomination but build the kingdom of God. And I think that was a real turning point too, of getting a broader vision of the whole kingdom of God, and not just trying to do something that is going to benefit our church, but do something that will benefit the whole kingdom of God, and seeing the broad picture and seeing ourselves as just a part of the broad picture, and where one member suffers, they all suffer. Where one is exalted, they're all exalted. And so God has used us and blessed us in the broader vision, and that was again a great turning point of the broader vision. We've helped Baptist churches out of foreclosures, Church of Christ out of foreclosures, the Assemblies of God churches out of foreclosure. We've helped Methodist Church, and so God has used us, you know, to minister to the whole body, and it's been a great experience.
From four square to foreclosure, huh?
Four square to foreclosure.
Four circles.
For me, I grew up here in the South, and I grew up in a hard shell Baptist church. Cut my teeth on the back of a pew. And I can remember them telling my dad that he couldn't be a deacon in the church because my mom wore shorts when she vacuumed the house, and just extremely legalistic. And when I heard Pastor Chuck on the radio talking about the grace of God, that just excited my heart. I said, this is it. And I've learned grace through Calvary Chapel. And the exciting thing is what Chuck said this morning, that the Bible is not about what we can do for God. The Bible's all about what God can do for us and what He has done for us. And now I try to filter anywhere I'm in the Bible. I teach through the Bible, but anywhere I'm in the Bible, I try to take the passage I'm teaching and filter it through that lens right there.
Wonderful.
That what is God saying to us? What has God done for us? What is His love for us? And you know, you get the new life. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but there were still some grave clothes that had to be taken off. And it took having all that tradition and having all that programming, it took me quite a few years to unwrap the grave clothes and to learn that it really is as free as God says it is. This is grace, and to learn that grace does change everything. The implications are so far-reaching in our lives. And to learn that, and I think we were teaching through the book of Galatians when it just really hit me like a ton of bricks, that this is really what God says it is. This is so free. So.
Let me say, I have said what you said many times. I thank God that He put me through the 17 years to teach me what He did teach me, to get rid of all that junk so that I could teach guys like you and save you, save you the 17 years of wilderness, you know. And I praise God for that. I really think that God did that. And to just save you young guys from having to go through that same 17 years of wilderness before you get to the promised land. It's an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to the promised land. Took them 40 years. And so there's a legitimate sort of wilderness, but there's an illegitimate wilderness experience. And I went through an illegitimate in order to help you guys to get through the wilderness in a hurry and into the promised land, you know.
Well, that same kind of thing happened to me. I grew up in the same sort of situation, and there's so much to unlearn when you grow up in that kind of thing, you know, as you did in the hard shell Baptist Church. And hard's the word. And I came to a point as a pastor when I was being shaped into the typical pastoral mold, and I just said to the Lord, you know, God, you made a mistake calling me. I am not this, and I can't be this. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, who told you this was what a pastor was supposed to be? I said, why don't you find out what I say in the Word? Well, I had been reading the books on how to be a pastor, which had nothing to do with the Scripture. It's true. I have them to this day, and I go back and I look at them and I think, I know that the man that wrote this loved God, but he didn't seem to know the Bible. And so the Lord just drove me back into the Scripture, and out of that I saw people differently. I saw being a pastor differently. I had discovered that He loved people so much that He wanted me to communicate that love to them. I'd always seen people as the problem, you know. I'm the pastor, and I'm okay, but you are in horrible shape. And my job is to whip you into shape, you know. And I was a good whipper, too. I studied guilt. I studied them. And I knew how to produce it. I'm serious, you know. A sermon, it didn't matter what you preached, it was that close that made all the difference in the world. And that's where you study guilt. You know. And I knew how to produce it because I knew that all I had to do was just ask people, just how much faith do you have right now? If the rapture were to occur right now, do you know beyond to a shadow of a doubt that you are going to make it? You know? Just how much have you prayed today? Well, you know, you could say to someone, God reveals things to me. You know, of course, man, they're all, keep him away from me, God, please, you know. And finally the Lord got through to me that I didn't call you to skin my sheep. But instead to feed them and to bless them. And it just changed everything about me. I was a different man. I said, you know, Lord, put in me the kind of love for the people that you have. And help me to have a face that says to people, grace, you know.
The natural function of healthy sheep is reproducing. Sick sheep can't reproduce no matter how much you beat them. And I found that out. I was beating sick sheep, trying to make them reproduce.
God's doing the same thing?
Get them healthy. And you can't stop the reproduction.
Doing what comes naturally.
That's
right.
I didn't go into any denominations, but what was so neat is that the shepherd school that you had, the first one, that's what totally revolutionized my whole life. That's where I learned about grace and out of, you know, Ephesians, that this is what God's done for me and this is what I'm supposed to be doing now. And that was a real changing part of my life completely. When I went back from that shepherd school, totally changed my whole life, my whole ministry, everything about Calvary.
Yeah, and now you can tell them, if you don't accept this grace, I'm going to beat the snot out of you. Oh, let's bring. Yeah, right.
By the way, Gail's books are free.
It's true. Now, those were turning points in the past. Those were moments where God did this, but there have been things that have also fueled your growth since then, through the years, maybe certain understandings, certain studies, certain books, or what have you, or ways of devotion that, there are people out there that'll teach you how to have devotions, and that's wonderful for them, but God deals with each of us individually, and there are certain styles of devotion, or, the world might call it quiet time, but not in this day and age is there such a thing, but, what are some of the things that have assisted you in your growth that you might be able to say, now this I'd like to see everybody get hold of, or what have you?
Having to teach twice a week.
Okay.
Has fueled my growth. I am so thankful that I'm teaching systematically through the Word of God, and the first person that helps is me. Because it just forces me to stay in the Word week in and week out. And we think of the blessings, this is for our congregation, but boy, the first person that blesses is you, is to be studying through God's Word.
That's true.
But Bob got it rolling for us, the last question, rather well, so.
Just sort of anchored things for us.
It's interesting because I don't know how to phrase this going into it, but you'll get it halfway through. And certainly we know how much we appreciate Pastor Chuck, and in the context of that, seeing someone's consistency. It's kind of a strange thing, because as a young pastor, you're always looking for the way to do it right. And you glean, and you watch, and you observe. And there are times where you start out on a path, but through circumstances, you wonder, am I really on the right path? So you just sway just a little bit and say, well, maybe I try this. Over the years, watching Pastor Chuck not drift to here and over to here, over to here, over to here, and seeing the consistent, continual fruit. If there's one thing that I didn't learn well in the first few years of ministry, but that now, at this stage, I'm even seeing greater value in, it's the consistent, continual teaching of the Word of God. Now, the reason that that's so important is because there will be, and it's an amazing thing to see at this stage. I wouldn't have seen it at the first stage. I don't think I would have seen it at the second stage. But maybe if I'm in what we'd call a third stage, if there's 10, at this stage, I'm still seeing how good this is, that you just stay there. Because we've now watched Chuck long enough, and it's an amazing thing to see. You look back and you go, this fad came, and we watched Chuck, and Chuck kept on doing this, and then that fad went. And then here comes the next one, and we watch it go, and watch it change, and then there's Chuck still going. And then we watch it come, and we watch it go, and here's the next one. Now, I remember being a younger believer and saying, is Chuck going to go that way with the fad? Why is he still staying there? And in the early stage, like a young kid, like a teenager questioning his father's decisions, boy, shouldn't he also be going? No, why is he still staying here? And then later on, you look, you go, now I see why he's still staying here. Wow, now that I see the value in that, I am going to do the same thing. And then I start doing the same thing. I go, wow, there's really fruit in this. Please, if there's one thing that I continue to learn, but that I found the greatest strength in, the Word of God needs no alter, no change, no option. This philosophy that has come through a lot of sweat and toil on his behalf, man, I can't tell you how much it works. And when the fads come and the fads go, you stay on this path and you'll see, I guarantee it, you'll see the fruit. That's what we're seeing. And yet over the years, boy, you get about 3 years old in the Lord, you got a church that's starting to grow, and people go, are you going to do what they're doing over here? No, I'm doing this. Well, don't you know this is it? Don't you know this is, no, this is what I know, and this is what I'm going to keep on doing. That has been, I would say, our continued, you see what I'm saying? Yeah. I didn't know if I got there in the beginning, but I think I'm there now, hopefully. You know what I'm saying? But
now, are you telling us then that you aren't going to go with the vegetarianism that seems to
be? Vegetarian is something, there is a new doctrine, but I hadn't heard.
You hadn't heard?
No, maybe I'm interested.
It's out of Florida.
No, I didn't know about that one. No, that's exactly it. Whatever it is, it's teaching that Word of God consistently and continually, and because it works. That works. So if there's one lesson I'm learning at this stage, it's stay on the path that we've established and watch it, and it continues to work, to work.
Yeah, that's the consistency that I have seen by teaching through the Bible systematically, and then the in-depth studies, and just following after Chuck, and watching, you know, all of the movements, even from Calvary Chapel breaking off, and people following another way, but staying consistency in what we've been taught, and that's what I'm trying to teach my men, you know, when I teach them, because, you know, sometimes when a new doctrine comes out, it looks really nice, and I mean, and there's hundreds of people that will follow after that, but being in years in the ministry, you watch the afterfall, and what happens to people when they deviate. We've watched people in Calvary Chapel that have gone the other way, and they've been destroyed, you know, through these weird doctrines, and I guess they didn't catch the vision, you know, that God had given to us.
What's a vision?
Vision.
Oh.
Check here.
Is that like Father of Lice?
Father of
Lies. Lies, oh.
Let me interpret for you.
Okay.
That's vision.
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 I really think that Sandy nailed it. Well, they've all nailed, but Sandy, in talking about how when you go through, you are gaining. The husbandman must first be partaker of the fruit. Through the Bible, I make it a point to read a new commentary or two commentaries. And thus, I've read every major commentary on the Bible. And every time I go through, I follow it through with a different new commentary. And so I'm growing. all the time. That's why when I first went through the Bible, I'd take 10 chapters a week. Now I take one chapter a week because there's a lot more to the one chapter than there used to be, because I've grown from all of the commentaries and the benefit that other men in the past, the insights that God has given to other men in the past. And yet, there is that continual reliance upon the Holy Spirit. When I get ready to prepare a message, I put aside all the commentaries and I just have the scriptures. Of course, I have a great word processor program, and I have a great Bible program that I work with my word processor, but that's all I have. Everything else is set aside, and I just open myself to the Holy Spirit. And what a thrill when the Holy Spirit just begins to minister to you, unfold the passage, unfold the truth. I mean, you get so excited with what the Spirit is revealing to your heart of this passage that you can hardly wait for the musicians to finish. You want to get up and, you know, share what God's laid on my heart today, you know.
I had some musicians like that once. We have 4 minutes left. Okay. Yeah, guys ever get criticized? How do you deal with it?
I have a file.
Oh.
Of criticism.
Oh, of criticism.
Mm-hmm. It's round.
Okay.
You go first, Darrell.
You get a lot of criticism.
I do. I want to always examine and find out if the criticism is coming from Korah, if it's coming from Miriam and Aaron, or if it's coming from Samuel.
Or Diane.
Or Diane, my wife. Yeah. But if I am that man and somebody nails me, then I need to hear that. And so I do read all of my bad and what would be considered, in some people's opinion, objectionable mail. But at the same time, I didn't take the time to pray about it. Now, there's some things that my secretary, she kind of looks through things first. She'll save it for some other time that rather than just before a Bible study. But I try to. I don't want to only hear the praise reports. I don't think any man should. But I don't want to even hear all the complaints either. I want to hear the voice of the Lord. And if I hear the voice of the Lord, I know what I'm doing. And let me just add to that last part or to the last question. Pastors, if you're a Calvary Chapel pastor here today, and this man is your senior pastor, as he is my senior pastor, I can't tell you how important it is to listen to him teach you the word. And this is the key, apart from your Bible studies, apart from your preparation. We all enjoy Chuck as our commentary for our preparation. I ride a bicycle four mornings a week at least, sometimes, you know, three. And every morning, I get his Sunday tapes. I've gotten his Sunday tapes for years, and he's on my headphone. I ride with him. Now, it has nothing to do with where I'm at in the Word. This is my feeding time. I ride with Pastor Chuck three mornings a week, and this is when I get nourished. This is where I get built up. I've got to have that. If I don't have that, man, I'm not the man that I should be. And what does that do? Well, that prepares me as a man of God, not as Pastor Bob. I'll listen to him for commentary for that. But for me to be a man of God so that when criticism comes, I know where I'm at. I know where I'm rooted. Why? I don't want to go back and forth. Oh, somebody said I'm not a good Pastor Dave. Whoa, it's me. Oh, somebody said I'm a great guy. Oh, hey. And continue to vacillate based upon people's popular opinion. Because if there's one thing we know, it's a fickle crowd out there. And they'll be with you one week and not be with you another week. You know, we got in the elevator this morning. There was a girl. I said, hey, don't you feel sorry for Bill Clinton? Here's another woman who's making these strange accusations against this man that's trying to do right in our country. Just for fun, you know, just. And she said, to me, she goes, oh, I know. There they are digging up the dirt again. I said, but you think he did it? Well, and she hemmed and hawed because how I had started the conversation. He might have, huh? I said, well, I think he's guilty of sin. That's my opinion. That's what I said. And I said, and then she said, well, I think he is too. Oh, suddenly, oh, you see, and that's how they do these polls. You know, they'll do these polls, right? Like, well, what do you think? here's what we kind of think, and they'll give just enough, and then as soon as they get the slant on it, then it goes public press. We live in such a fickle crowd that really hasn't made their mind up about most of anything. Well, we have made up our mind, and how have we made up our mind? The Word of God makes up our mind. So when it comes to criticism, let God be your critique. You know, let him be, you know, the one who sits down and says, well, that's a good message. He has a way of doing that to you, doesn't he? After a Bible study, he can, that was a rotten message. Doesn't he have a way of doing that to you? I've grown more, the Holy Spirit, that's the idea for me, but I've talked too long, Raul.
When we first started, the building that we met in was run down. It was not the greatest place to meet. And when people would walk in, it was far from impressive. And so people would always come with suggestions. You know, we're the ones that are going to help you because we can tell you're struggling. And we were. But we're the ones who've got the answer for you. But see, here's the problem. They left a church that they were mad at for whatever, and they've come to our church and they brought all that baggage with them, and they don't have a clue. In our neck of the woods, they don't have a clue as to what Calvary Chapel is. And so their only concepts of church are what they just left and didn't like. And so a lot of the criticisms they're going to offer you, you don't want to listen to those criticisms. You want to follow the pattern that you've seen Pastor Chuck set. You want to know in your heart what a Calvary Chapel is. And you want to stay committed to that vision. No matter who criticizes, no matter how many people come in and tell you they're going to help you do this thing right. They've got a lot of baggage they're carrying. And until they're able to process it and understand the Calvary Chapel vision, you can't trust a whole lot of criticism coming from them, I don't think. And I think one of the things we found is that when people come to our church who come from another church, until they've been here a while, we definitely don't get them involved in anything because they need to understand how we believe we need to do church. And now we've found that most of the leaders in our church are people who got saved under our ministry and who didn't have all those things to unlearn, but we've been able to kind of disciple them and encourage them along the Calvary Chapel line, and now they're the ones that are the leaders in our ministry. But that takes time to develop them.
The Calvary Chapel line is to love the sheep, take care of, tend the sheep, and feed the sheep. That's all. I mean, it's nothing radical or different from what the Bible has to say. And It's amazing how many churches don't do that.
Yeah, that's true.
They have, you know, their programs and everything is all, you know, so organized that.
But they would argue with you because they'd say, but we're a Bible-believing church.
Yeah, yeah.
And
we
just
teach the
it.
Bible. Right? But I think Bob's remarks are extremely important here, and that is to where is the criticism coming from? Now, the Bible tells us, Jesus said that, you know, you're not going to please everybody. I mean, don't be surprised if the world hates you. And Paul said, if I seek to please all men, I'm really not a servant of Christ. So when people send me letters of severe criticism, and I get them, if they don't sign their names, I don't bother to read it. Why even, I mean, if they're not willing to, you know, put their name to it, then I'm not interested in what they have to say. And quite often, all you have to do is start reading the first line. I love you, brother, but. and so then as soon as I get to that but, I turn to see who signed it. And if there's no signature, then it goes into the file. But on the other hand, I have received a lot of good, godly counsel and all that we have sought to incorporate. And there's valuable criticism. Spurgeon said that the greatest help that he had was a man who was an English teacher who, after the sermon, would come up and would give him all of the grammatical errors and pronunciation errors of his sermon. And he said at first that bothered him, but he said he came to appreciate this man more than almost any other because he realized the man was there to help him to have a better communication to the people. And you can, you know, if there's a certain type of people, if you are using glaring type of grammatical errors and all, they'll think, well, he's, you know, doesn't know much, you know, and so
and doesn't care.
And so Spurgeon said that man helped him more than any other person in his ministry. So there is that type of criticism that builds, that helps. And there is that which is designed to tear down. Well, you know, that you don't need. But if it's there to help, to constructive, then, you know, I will listen to it. I will weigh it. I will pray about it. And if the Lord leads, I'll incorporate it. The same with questions. There are honest questions and there are dishonest questions. There are questions that are asked only to generate an argument. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll come and they'll ask questions, but they don't want answers. They just want to create an argument. They want to establish the groundwork for the argument that they want to take up with you. And it's not an honest question. And we get a lot of dishonest questions that are not really designed. Pilate said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "Do you ask this of yourself, or did others, you know, tell thee?" In other words, is this a really honest? Do you really want to know? And a lot of times people really don't want to know. And those kind of questions I pass off, I avoid.
One of my stock little questions that I'll ask people when I'm hearing a theological question, I'll say, "Have you asked this of anyone else before?" "What did they say?"
Yes.
Then I find out, "Well, I was just curious." I say, "Well, yeah." Well, I love you, Chuck, but...
Yes. Tell me about it, Gail.
Time has run out.
All right.
And this that we have not discussed, such as prophecy and church planting and our relationship with our wives and a few other unimportant things. We'll have to leave until next year.
All right.
Sorry, but thank you very much, gentlemen. Appreciate it. God bless you.